Last week, Kay started reminding us of the goodness of God. This week, I continue. Let's open in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together, for the opportunity to meet here each week and learn more about you and your word. We thank you, Lord, for the relationships you forge. We thank you that you're working in all of our lives, whether we realize it or not. And thank you, Lord, that this message has something that speaks to each and every heart today. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night, I called my grandma. I don't do it often enough. Kay tells me, you need to call your grandma. I need to call my grandma, and then I do something else. It's really easy to get distracted. But I called my grandma, and I put her on speaker, and I set the phone on the table, and we didn't have the TV or anything on, so Kay got to listen to my grandma tell me stories. How much snow they've had, and my uncle was sick, and her shingles are better, and now she doesn't have any more aches and pains in her hip and knee, and it's grandma talk. And I thought, I wish I could just bottle this up and save it. I love to listen to my grandma talk, especially when she giggles. It is the most adorable thing to hear my little itty-bitty 94-year-old grandma giggle because she's telling stories. But one of the things she said, she was talking about her health, and she said, oh, something about complaining. And I was like, but it doesn't do any good. And she said, but it makes me feel better. I was thinking about that last night. I was like, but does it really? I mean, once you start to complain, which isn't to say sharing. I mean, if you're, I have this ache and it won't go away. It's like you're asking for it to stay and continue. And then, well, I also have this other ache, and I think it opens a door. My grandma in particular, I think it opens a door once you start complaining about all your aches and pains. And when you let my family get together, everybody has something to say. So grandma starts talking about her aches and pains. My brother starts talking about his aches and pains. My uncle, he was sick and ended up with bronchitis because he wouldn't go to the doctor. And it snowballs and it turns into this great big mess. Does it really make you feel better to start complaining? It is a distraction. And I'm not saying don't share. I mean, please share. Keep sharing. We want to be part of your lives. We want to hear the stories. We don't want to hear that you get hurt necessarily, but I mean, it's part of what happens. And it's not a bad thing. So the topic is the goodness of God. And I'm really quite a nerd, so I pull out all my books, and I look all kinds of things up, and I decide if I'm going to, and I gather all this information, and then I use this much of it. But I have it, and I've done the research. One of the definitions I found for good starts like this. It says, in contrast to the Greek view of the good as an ideal, the biblical concept focuses on concrete experiences of what God has done and is doing in the lives of God's people. And I'm sure if we think about it, we can all bring something to mind good that God has done for us recently. Does anyone want to share?
I have the mic. I think that sometimes when we think of the goodness of God, just goodness at all, we don't think of the little things. I got to hang out and do hardly anything yesterday, and that's good for me because I should have went to work, but I didn't. I stayed home. But I get to work tomorrow, so that's goodness because God's taking care of me in that way. Karina got goodness yesterday. I made her peanut butter cookies. She's like, Mom, make me cookies, okay? I made her cookies. It's just the little things. The goodness of God comes everywhere. The snow that we got, it's melted. That's good. So we don't have to drive in it. There's all kinds of little things about the goodness of God and the goodness that we have in our lives. We had a little conversation downstairs about the president, and I'm like, and I'm as guilty as anybody about complaining about the president. But I'm thinking that we talked about praying for our president. And that's a great thing because I still know who is king and president of my life, and it's not the president of the United States. It's Jesus Christ and his goodness. Anybody else?
One cool thing with my husband and I is we feel like Heavenly Father's led us, or God's led us through a lot of miracles in our life. For example, before we had our daughter, I found a little baby at my job, like a plastic baby on the ground when I was praying if I was going to have a kid or not. And it had like red hair and it was a girl. And then my husband knew it was a girl and then we did have a girl. But most recently, as you guys know, the local church, Heavenly God took us out of that church as an entire family. So that's kind of a miracle to us because we always felt doubts about it. But to know that his gospel is so much greater and to know that we'll never have to be gods because he is God is, it sounds crazy saying it now, but it's pretty amazing knowledge for us as a whole family.
I just wanted to say that for me and our family, I'm so immensely grateful for the church, and I know that that was all God's doing. You guys don't know, but I used to go to another church, and unfortunately I went through a divorce. I lost the church. It was a big, big thing in our life where we didn't just lose a person. We lost an entire congregation, and I too am also ex-LDS, and for a long time we didn't know where to go. Obviously, with me having a wife, it was hard for me to find some place. And I'm grateful that God was able to open these doors to me and my family because now I feel like I'm back at home with him. We have to keep in mind that our relationship with him is what matters. And, you know, I was able to maintain my relationship with him, but unfortunately, without the community, it does tend to try to drift away, and you start to forget all of the beautiful blessings that God has for you. And I just hope and I pray that our church continues to grow and that we're able to spread the love of God with everybody. And I'm just grateful for all of you and all you've done for our family.
I don't really know if I need this thing, but...
You do, because we're recording.
Oh, right. One of the things and one of the verses that I am most grateful for is when God gave me the understanding of perfect love casts out fear. And so many times and so often growing up, even in Christian churches, they wanted me to have that perfect love. And it just doesn't exist in me. But I learned even here a couple years ago, not so many years ago, that the perfect love that they're talking about is Jesus Christ's perfect love for us, not our perfect love for him. And once that understanding came, it did get a lot easier. It did get a lot more grateful, a lot more praising, and the things of that. It's just realizing that it's Jesus Christ who is perfect, and his perfect love for us is what's cast out the fear. All we have to do is just trust in it. And I'm thankful for that.
You got one in the back. And then he can keep the microphone.
Okay. As we were talking about love and so on, I thought about Scott and my relationship. And we've been together 20 years. And 7 years of that, he spent in California taking care of his mother. When I first met them, they didn't get along at all. But then they started talking because I said, you need to talk to your mother. And so we started talking to her. And then they became best friends. And then she got sick, and it was like, you know, we were down there, and I says, you just need to stay. You need to stay and take care of your mom. And so he did, and we would talk, and his mother almost every day on the phone for a long time, and his mother said, how can you talk so long? And it's like, we like each other, and it's been that way. And I was thinking the other day that I would, you know, sometimes he comes in and he rubs my hair so I can go to sleep. And I went to sleep, but then all of a sudden, a little bit later, I woke up, and he's sitting next to where I'm sleeping, praying for me. And it's 2:00 in the morning. And so it just, that's been our relationship, just trust and love. through the whole 20 years.
In all of the sharing, what you're hearing are stories. There's books everywhere in every aisle or up and down every row. We have books, and it's a book of stories. There are 66 small books to make up one big book, stories about people. What we've just done is sharing stories about ourselves. Ideally, we spend some time in here learning from other people's mistakes and learning from their experiences. And if we don't spend as much time in there as we want, that's fine. That's why we're here on Sundays. We're still learning. We're taking it in. Kay told us last week she got an email that had 65 scriptures on the goodness of God. She was kind enough to share and not bombard us with all of them at the same time. So last week we had a pile in the bulletin. This week we should have another pile in the bulletin. And I think we're going to have a third set next week. We'll see how that works. I'm not going to talk about all of them, but I will read through them just because it plants seeds, hearing the word. So we'll start in the Old Testament, move toward the New. In Psalm 25:7, we have, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." We don't have to do it. He does it for us. Psalm 27:13, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Psalm 34:8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." How many people, well, that's not even a real question. In the last year, we've had some things happen in our church. I had the anxiety and the panic attacks, and Barry had heart attacks, and I'm sure there are other things we don't know about. How many people turned to God in those times of trial and tribulation? I know that I was miserable and I didn't feel connected at all, but I knew that God was going to use it, and he has, in ways I could never imagine. I know that I found peace and rest with him when I couldn't find it anywhere else. Even though I felt disconnected, it was a really strange experience. I'm really glad that part's over. Psalm 119:68. "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Psalm 135:3. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant." How many people like to sing? Whether we're good at it or not, how many people like to sing? And doesn't it make you feel good when you get those happy songs? Richard hardly ever stands still. There's always something going on. And that's a good thing because he finds joy in it because God's given that to us. Isaiah 26:3, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Lean into God. Jeremiah 29:11-13, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." God's right there waiting for us. We're the ones who tend to move away and get caught up in our own things. He's there. He never leaves. He's always there waiting. That's awesome to know. Jeremiah 31:14, "I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord." Are we satisfied with God's goodness? Well, I think what happens is we forget. We get used to what we have, and we forget to keep striving for more. Nahum 1:7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." Luke 6:35, "But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Somewhere in that book, it says the sun shines on the just and the unjust alike. It's the world we live in. God's not showing favoritism. He's just waiting for us in all stages. Luke 11:13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And those are Jesus' words. Jesus came to give us an abundant life. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to prove ourselves. We didn't have to earn our way into a relationship. All we had to do was open the present. We have to accept what Jesus has done for us. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And who's called according to his purpose? We all are. I believe that every single person has a call from God, whether they choose to embrace it or not, every person has a call. And bad things happen, but God can use it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Everybody goes through stuff. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Stuff's going to happen. We're going to face the storms. And he'll provide a way for us to do that. Galatians 5:22-23. One of my favorites. I used to carry a post-it in my wallet that had a list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I carried that post-it in my wallet for several years. And then one day I didn't need it anymore, so I handed it off to someone else who I think carries it in her wallet. It's just a reminder. It was a tangible reminder. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:7. This has always been one of my favorites, and even more so with the anxiety crap last year. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We have no reason to be afraid when God's on our side. It happens. But we don't have real reasons to be afraid because God's on our side. James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the big list. The one I skipped over was at the beginning of the list. I find that I don't spend as much time reading the Bible as I think I should. I think I should spend more time reading. I read to Kay on the way to work in the mornings because she's kind enough to drive in the dark and the weather. But that's just reading from front to back and talking about a few of the stories. We started in Genesis and we are in Jeremiah. I keep thinking it's going to be the end of the book. Okay, this says this is the last prophecy Jeremiah gave for this. Oh, look, there's another chapter. We're on chapter 50-something. I was like, oh, man, aren't we done yet? Okay, I keep reading. And it's important to do that. It's important to read from front to back each book. But these speaking Sundays are always more. More preparation, more time thinking, more time researching, and obviously more time sharing, because it's not just Kay who's hearing me today. I'm glad you all keep coming back so we can learn together. What I really wanted to talk about that wasn't in the beginning of the list was Psalm 23. In my large very Catholic family, it was very common growing up to go to a funeral and pick up a memorial card, pretty picture on the front, Psalm 23 on the back side. Traditionally, here's what I would read. King James. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those are some big ideas. I always liked the sound of the words, but didn't really understand them. It's like, oh, okay, here we go. It's another funeral. Here it is again. And it wasn't until much later that I was able to get a bigger picture and grasp of the meaning. But before we do that, I found a funny I thought I would share. Somewhere in an email years and years ago, I don't know. I looked it up and I found that apparently in a Max Lucado book, Fearless, he tells this funny joke. Timmy's mom didn't like the thought of Timmy walking to his first grade class unaccompanied, but he was too grown up to be seen with his mother. Besides, he explained, I can walk with a friend. So she did her best to stay calm, quoting the 23rd Psalm to him every morning. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. One day she came up with an idea. She asked a neighbor to follow Timmy to school in the mornings, staying at a distance, lest he notice her. The neighbor was happy to oblige. She took her toddler on morning walks anyway. After several days, Timmy's little friend noticed the lady and the child. Do you know who that woman is who always follows us to school? Yep, Timmy answered. That's Shirley Goodnest and her daughter Marcy. Who? My mom reads about them every day in the 23rd Psalm. She says, Shirley Goodnest and Marcy shall follow me all the days of my life, so I guess I'll have to get used to them. I just thought that was fun. Give us a laugh break there. In general, a little bit of research goes a long way. For me, anyway. Of course, a little bit of research has a stack of books like this in the corner that I have to remember to put away. Several years ago, I discovered the Amplified Translation. I didn't know when we walked in here, I didn't know there was a new international version. I didn't know there was a New Living Translation. The only thing I had ever known was King James. So I have 20 Bibles at home. Some of them are duplicates, but I have 20. I wondered the other night, and I sat on the floor and I counted. It's not an exaggeration. I'll get to the picture in the Amplified, but I wanted to break down some of the verses. Since I did the research, you get the reward. Amen. Well, we get the reward. In a commentary, for verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. Psalm 23 is a psalm of trust. On the one hand, David is the sheep, whose shepherd is the Lord. At the same time, one of the most common descriptions of kingship in the ancient world is that of a shepherd. In describing the Lord as a shepherd, David wrote out of his own experience because he had spent his early years caring for sheep. Sheep are completely dependent on the shepherd for provision, guidance, and protection. The New Testament calls Jesus the Good Shepherd. As the Lord is the Good Shepherd, so are we his sheep. Not frightened, passive animals, but obedient followers, wise enough to follow one who will lead us in the right places and in the right ways. This psalm does not focus on the animal-like qualities of sheep, but on the discipleship qualities of those who follow. When you recognize the Good Shepherd, follow him. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. Sheep cannot lie down unless they feel totally secure. Sheep are afraid of fast-flowing streams. God's provision of still waters has a soothing effect. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. God refreshes his people with his quiet voice and gentle touch. I liked that because I never felt secure or calm when my mom was yelling at me. So it's like, oh yeah, when she was quiet and calm, everything was better, it was okay. When we allow God, our shepherd, to guide us, we have contentment. When we choose to sin and go our way, however, we cannot blame God for the environment we create for ourselves. Our shepherd knows the green meadows and peaceful streams that will restore us. We will reach these places only by following him obediently. Rebelling against the shepherd's leading is actually rebelling against our own best interest. And I find that I do that all the time. I don't want to. I don't want to go for a walk when I know I should. Verse 4, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death can refer to any distressing time in our lives. Ancient shepherds used the rod and staff to rescue, protect, and guide the sheep. Death casts a frightening shadow over us because we're entirely helpless in its presence. We can struggle with other enemies, pain, suffering, disease, injury, but strength and courage cannot overcome death. It has the final word. Only one person can walk with us through death's dark valley and bring us safely to the other side, the God of life, our shepherd. Because life is uncertain, we should follow this shepherd who offers us eternal comfort. I found two different commentaries to go with this, so they have opposing ideas in this one almost, where the one is any distressing time and the other one is actual death. I liked it. I like the two different views because when you're walking through crap, sometimes you feel like you'd rather die or you want to. Just get me out of here. Make it stop. But there's always something better on the other side. And in the time when we finally breathe our last, there will be something better on the other side. My grandma keeps trying to get rid of stuff. I need to send this home with Rhiannon. I need to send this home with, I need to... She has names on the bottom of stuff in her house so that when she dies, you take it back. And she talks about it more these days. It makes me a little nervous. She's 94. I understand she's preparing herself, but she's also preparing us, and I don't want to be prepared. I don't want her to go anywhere. Amen. Verse 5, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. God's provision is so luxurious, it is as though he has prepared a banquet. Typically, an honored guest in the ancient Middle East was anointed with olive oil that contained perfumes. I found that really interesting. I had no idea. I was like, okay, anointing, but why? Here's the whys. Here's another one. It's difficult for those living in a temperate climate to appreciate, but it was customary in hot climates to anoint the body with oil to protect it from excessive perspiration. When mixed with perfume, the oil imparted a delightfully refreshing and invigorating sensation. Athletes anointed their bodies as a matter of course before running a race. As the body, therefore, anointed with oil was refreshed, invigorated, and better fitted for action, so the Lord anoints our heads with oil. Verse 6. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. The use of both mercy and goodness to describe God's loyal love intensifies the meaning of the two words. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever. That was on the next page. In ancient Near Eastern culture, at a feast it was customary to anoint a person with fragrant oil. Hosts were also expected to protect their guests at all costs. God offers the protection of a host even when the enemies surround us. In the final scene of this psalm, we see that believers will dwell with the Lord. God, the perfect shepherd and host, promises to guide and protect us throughout our life and bring us into his house forever. So now we'll go back down to the Amplified Version. The Amplified Version paints a beautiful picture. This one, I can close my eyes and imagine. So if you'd like, feel free to close your eyes and let your imagination open. The Lord is my shepherd to feed, guide, and shield me, I shall not lack. He makes me lie down in fresh, tender, green pastures. He leads me beside the still and restful waters. He refreshes and restores my life. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with him, not for my earning it, but for his namesake. Yes, though I walk through the deep, sunless valley of the shadow of death, I will fear or dread no evil, for you are with me. Your rod to protect and your staff to guide, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My brimming cup runs over. Surely, or only goodness, mercy, and unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life, and through the length of my days, the house of the Lord and his presence shall be my dwelling place. It's so calm and peaceful and relaxing. I just love the picture that one creates. Out of all the translations I've read, I always come back to that one because it paints a picture. And just for fun, because that's how we do things around here, I pulled up the Message, because it takes what we think we know and sometimes turns it upside down. So Psalm 23 in the Message says, God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. Completely different picture. Still good, but definitely a different picture than resting beside still waters and in green meadows. This is the part where Pastor says, let's take a minute and ask Holy Spirit what we're supposed to get out of the message. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for your word that gives us insight and pictures every week. We thank you, Lord, for people who write commentaries. We thank you that you talk to us if we're quiet enough to listen. We thank you, Lord, that you remind us to take time to get quiet and listen, because the most important relationship we have is with you and then those around us. Thank you, Lord, for leading and guiding us, for protecting us, for walking beside us, in front of us and behind us in that valley of death. We thank you, Lord, that you're the one who's there, never leaving our sides. We thank you, Father, for who you are, for who you've created us to be, and the opportunity to be your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.